It's about 1,000,000 miles away from where I thought I would be 5 years ago. If you would have told me 5 years ago I'd be standing at a pulpit giving a sermon, I would have bet everything I had in my life against that. But God is in control, and so here I stand before you today. Many of you know that I was raised a Jehovah Witness, and they firmly deny the deity of Christ. By God's grace, it never made sense to me. And as a teenager, I was able to leave that religion. I went away to college. I didn't want anything to do with religion or God. I was going to do it my way. I was going to be like Frank Sinatra. I was going to do it my way. Thankfully, by God's grace again, I married well. Many of you know my wife, Marianne, and you know I did. She could get me to go to church, which we did for several years at a different church, but it was just something I was doing. It didn't mean much to me. It was just something I was checking off weekly. I was making my wife somewhat happy by going there. I had a lot of knowledge about Christ, but I didn't have a saving relationship with him. Then the Lord led us to this church, and through the faithful preaching of the word, with Pastor Dave, the fellowship of many here, I was able to see myself for who I really was, a broken sinner. Right here in this room, I was saved. I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. My life hasn't been the same since. I was beat up from the feet up. I was a mess. I was a restoration project. Since that time, the call to preach has been on my heart. I tried to suppress it. I wasn't going to do it, but it kept coming back to me. So here I stand today. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your kindness as I do this the first time. Jesse stated this before. When you preach infrequently, or maybe for your first time, it's really hard to choose what you're going to preach on that week. Well, I considered many verses. One professor actually advised me I should preach something from Luke. He said, if you can't preach Luke, you need to turn in your Bible. I told him, Pastor Dave has been doing that for about the past 5 years, so I better choose a different book. Pastor Dave's advice to me was, keep it to 30 minutes. In all honesty, when I heard that, I thought, man, I'm going to be lucky to make it 3 minutes up here. So, but lo and behold, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I had to cut material out to stay around that. I finally settled on this most profound set of scriptures. These verses in the book of John were pivotal to my coming to Christ, and they are foundational to establishing exactly who Christ is. It's foundational to saving faith. So, if you will stand while I read John 1, 1 through 5. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray. Father, we lift this time up to you. Please anoint this time with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Please let these be your words to your people. I ask you, bring forth your message, hide the messenger. Please open the hearts and minds of those here today to this message. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen. You can be seated. The book of John is different than the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is supplementary and complementary, certainly. But the book of John is a spiritual gospel. It is written in regard to Christ's deity. It is often referred to as the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. It gets us up close and personal with the throneship of God and who Christ is. This is the most sacred place you can go. The three synoptic gospels present the historic, earthly Jesus. John presents us with the heavenly Jesus, the supernatural view. Here in John's gospel, the glory of Jesus is on full display. And what was not accessible to the people in the Old Covenant, namely the Holy of Holies, has become accessible to us in the New Testament. The veil is down, the way is open, we come boldly into the presence of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John is also referred to as the Gospel of Simplicity. John used the most simplest form and the most pure Greek possible when he wrote it, so it would be easily understood by both Jew and Gentile of that day. The book is attributed to the Apostle John, although he is never named in the book, but identifies himself only through the term, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So, I guess if you have the choice between calling yourself John or the disciple whom Jesus loved, I would go with that. It's not a tough call. John is known in history as the apostle of love, and the reason he is known as the apostle of love is he refers to love 80 times in his writings. So he's generally to be identified as apostle of love. It is also true that John was concerned about truth. He mentions truth 25 times in this gospel and 20 times in his epistles. So 45 times he talks about truth, 80 times he talks about love, but 100 times in this gospel he uses the word believe. Believe. Putting that all together, he wants us to believe the truth. And if we do, we can enter into a saving relationship with him. Okay, first slide. I know what you're saying. Jason, this isn't going well. There ain't nothing there. Your first sermon. Did you check your slides before you came up here? But I did. And here's the point. We're going to orient ourselves here. This is the universe before creation. Nothing, total nothingness. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. Jesus, the Word, created everything. Out of nothing, ex nihilo. Next slide. Now, let's orient and set our perspective of where we are in the universe today. You are here in the Milky Way on the outside skirts there. So that can make us feel kind of small. And I think that's John's point in his gospel here. So now that we've gotten through that long introduction, I've titled my sermon for you today, Who is Jesus? John's message is simply this. The eternal God himself has become human. That's John's message. The Creator has become part of his creation. Fully God, fully man. And why? In order that he might save sinners from their sin, death, judgment, and ultimately eternal hell. That's the message of the Gospel of John. That the eternal God, infinite, transcendent, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, everlasting, unchanging, the one and true living God, who is at the same time one God, but three persons, has become man. In John 1, verse 14, John writes, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. The Word is a title given to Jesus. So point number one, Christ is eternal. Christ is eternal. Verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Okay, so we start out today doing a word study on the word, Word. The Word, Logos. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. John chooses this term, Logos, with both the Greek and the Jew in mind. It is the perfect term to use to explain Christ's supernatural side. There was a philosophical understanding in the Greek culture of the word logos. The Greeks talked about logos as a reality that was visible in creation, the universe. They believed in a logos spirit, a non-personal power source, some non-personal energy or entity. John comes along and says, "Let me introduce you to the fact that the logos is not an impersonal force. The logos is a person. The Logos is a person, not an impersonal reality, but a personal God who came into the world in the man Jesus Christ, not just a concept, but a person." Beyond that, for the Jewish people, they didn't need an explanation of the word Logos. The word of the Lord appeared many times in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the written word and revelation of God. The New Testament is the account of the incarnate Word in the person of Jesus Christ. So he is the Word. In him God speaks, And that concept was well established among the Jews. Many times in the Old Testament you would read, the word of the Lord came to so-and-so. It came to the fathers, it came to the prophets, and it was the will of God expressed and communicated in his revelation. So the word of the Lord is an expression of God to his people. There's no greater illustration of that, demonstration of that, manifestation of that, than in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God speaking to us. If you want the fullest revelation of God, then you go to the New Testament, because God most fully spoke through the person of Christ. So John is telling us that Jesus is the incarnation of God. He is the exact representation of the nature of God. God speaks through Christ, so the Word became flesh. He is pure, eternal, constant, immutable, unchanging, and yet he becomes. He enters into his creation and takes on humanity. He starts out in the womb. He becomes a child. He grows in stature and wisdom and in favor with God and men. The one who is pure being becomes man, becomes flesh, and he dwelt among us. He is not a vision. His humanity is not an apparition. His humanity is not a phantom. He actually took on flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. Philippians 2:7 says, he was made in the likeness of man. He partook in flesh and blood. Colossians 2:9, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily, fully God, fully man. Not half man, not half God, but fully God, fully man. And that's John's message through this book. You must be right about who Christ is. Fully God, fully man. Any assault on his deity, any assault on his humanity is heresy. Verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, in order to demonstrate that Jesus is fully God in human flesh, emphasizing his deity, John takes us through three very important truths. There are three things that demonstrate the deity of Christ. Number one, his pre-existence with God. Number two, his coexistence with God. And number three, his self-existence with God. He is pre-existent, co-existent, self-existent. These terms are not complicated, and I'll hope I'll be able to make them easier for you to understand as we go through this. So first, his pre-existence with God. John starts with, in the beginning. What beginning? The beginning of what? In the beginning. Genesis 1:1. That's the beginning. It is the same beginning that is in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's no coincidence here that John uses this wording in the start of his gospel. This was the most familiar scripture in the Old Testament. This is the beginning of everything in the material world. Everything in the universe as we know it. It was the beginning of space, time, material, energy, the beginning of the space-time continuum. Thus, the beginning of history. And Christ is already there. He pre-existed this moment. He was before the beginning. He's pre-existent. At this point, we must ask ourselves the ultimate philosophical question. Why is there anything? Why does anything exist? Why does anything exist rather than nothing? Why? I'm glad you guys asked me that question. I'm going to go ahead and try to provide an illustration that may help you with that. There's a philosophical question called the cosmological argument to the existence of God. And it's stated in two premises with one conclusion. This has been studied and written and defended on through the last several decades by Dr. William Lane Craig. It's a wonderful apologist, a Christian apologist. For a fuller treatment, you might read his book, On Guard, Our Reasonable Faith. To give you a more detailed description than I can give you today. So follow along with me while we run through this. Premise one, whatever begins to exist has a cause. Premise two, the universe began to exist. Therefore, three, the universe has a cause. The universe exists. There's something rather than nothing. We all have to admit that. The universe is here. We can't deny that. The material world exists. We're standing in it today. We can touch, hear, feel, taste it all. Therefore, we can all agree on the most basic premises: the universe exists. Science has reluctantly established that the universe had a beginning, that there was a start to the universe. But there is, in the finite past, at an exact time and an exact point, the start of space and time and all material began to exist. They now concede that point in the Big Bang. They don't want to admit it's because of God, but they concede now that it had a beginning. So, from our argument, whatever begins to exist has a cause. This is fundamental and true. The universe began to exist. This is also true. Therefore, our third point must also be true as well. The universe has a cause. John tells us exactly what that cause is. He is the Word. He was the second person of the Godhead. This cause is personal. He is maximally magnificent. When I say maximally magnificent, I mean not one thing, nothing is more magnificent than our Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, the Word was. He was preexistent. What's the importance of that? Because the Word was already existing. That's what's important. This is so very, very important. It needs to be unmistakably clear. This is why Jesus, and you see this all the way through the Gospel of John, borrows a title from God to use to describe his own eternality. When Moses wanted to know the name of God, what did God tell him? My name is I Am. The verb to be. My name is eternal being. And repeatedly in the Gospel of John, Jesus will say, I am the verb to be. John 5:58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. If there was any confusion or doubt about who Christ claimed to be, it should have been crystal clear by this point. The Pharisees knew what he meant when he said this in the temple. And in the next verse, they described they wanted to stone him, but he disappeared from the temple and they were unable to find him. I am. He only speaks of himself in the present continuous tense because there was never a time he didn't exist. Second, he is coexistent with God. This is reinforced in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. That's repeated in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. It is interesting that he says it twice. In the beginning was the Word was with God, he was in the beginning with God. I believe this is repeated to make sure we don't miss the point. Now listen to this. When the beginning began, he already existed. He existed as God. But listen to this. He not only exists as the eternal God, and it says it in verse 1, the Word was God, but he exists eternally with God. This is very, very important because it tells us not only he is the eternal God, but he is distinct from the eternal God as well. If he existed already before anything was created that was created, then he himself has to be uncreated. Okay? If he's uncreated, then he has to be God. This is why John has such an emphasis on this about Jesus and continue to reinforce that fact. The Word was God. Four words in the Greek. Theos en ho logos. God was the Word. Colossians 2:9 again. In him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He is full deity. God was the Word. And this is where we come to understand that there is one God, yet there are three persons. And we find two of them right here in these beginning verses. He is God, the Word was God, but the Word was also with God. How can you be God and with God? Only in a Trinitarian way can that be explained. To be God by nature and yet be distinct from God, Christ is coexistent with God. So self-existent, coexistent. I'm sorry. Thirdly, pre-existent, coexistent. Thirdly, self-existent. He is self-existent. This is obvious. If you're not created, then you've existed outside of creation. You must be self-existent. Pre-existent, coexistent, self-existent. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Christ is pre-existent, co-existent, and self-existent. Next point, Christ is creator. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Here is proof that Christ is creator. Everything that exists came into being through him. That's a positive declaration and statement. Simple, clear, the Lord Jesus Christ is an eternal deity. Everything that exists, he made. Everything came from him. He didn't come from anyone or anything else. Everything came from him. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 8:6. There is but one God, the Father, from whom all things, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Okay, so God is the creator, the Holy Spirit is the agent in creation, but in the end, God does all his creating through the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. This doesn't deny God as creator. It doesn't deny the role the Holy Spirit plays in bringing order to creation. But it says that the Son of God is the agent by which creating is done. All right, positive statement. All things came into existence and being through him. All things. The absolute statement. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's the absolute declaration. You have the positive declaration and the absolute declaration. Not one thing, that's the literal Greek, not one thing exists he didn't make. The creator of everything that exists, every single thing, every atom, to a single cell organism, to a person, he made it. He is the eternal creator God. Psalms 19:1, I love. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. That's our great creator and our Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? Again, the argument is simple. Since God the Son is the creator of everything that exists, he must be outside creation. He is outside of time, which means he's uncreated. Okay? Thirdly, Christ is life. Now, this also leads to another very obvious conclusion, stated at the beginning of verse 4. In him was life. He didn't get it from anybody. Someone didn't give him life. In him was life. Okay, so you start thinking about God being eternal, being eternally alive, never a moment when he didn't exist. And I have to admit with you, that's more than our feeble minds can take, right? But the essential truth is that his eternality is evidenced by his creation. In him was life. He was alive and was and is the source of life. This is a profound statement. In him was life. He's not just talking about biological life here now. We need to know. Which is one form of life. But he's talking about the word Zoe, which has to do with spiritual life. When a little baby comes into the world, that baby has biological life. That's the functioning of the human body. And I think we can all agree, that's wonderful, right? But there's another kind of life that exists in that baby. And it can't be quantified. It can't be found. It can't be located. It can't be tied to their DNA. It is spiritual life. It is an essential life that is not observable. And that's the life that comes from God. Jesus created all of it, every single bit of it, every atom. The supernatural realm of the angels, he created them. So in him is biological life and spiritual life. And what is the difference? Well, biological life has a lifespan, does it not? But spiritual life is forever. We are eternal beings. We will never die. In him is life. He is our spiritual life. John 14:6, Jesus says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is a massive statement, is it not? Christ showed man the way God intended them to live. Christ showed man the truth of life. Christ showed man the life. He showed us how to save our lives. All that exists exists because they have life from him. In him was life. People come along with non-biblical nonsense about Jesus being a created being. This is not Jesus of the cults. He is not an angel. He's not a created being. He's not the brother of Adam or Lucifer. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God, fully man. Amen? Let us turn to Hebrews 1. I'd like to read you Hebrews 1, 1 through 5. Hebrews 1, 1 through 5. Philemon, and then Hebrews. The supremacy of God's Son. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of his majesty on high. After becoming much superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? Profound statement. Jesus is not a created being. He not only gave life, but he sustains life. He not only created, but he sustains the creation. In him was life. And then John makes a wonderful statement in verse 4. The life was the light of men. And while you might distinguish between life and light, you can't do that here. What John is saying is that the life is the same as the light of men. John is connecting life and light. The one who was the life became the light of men. Light is so comforting, is it not? Darkness provokes fear. It's uncomfortable. It is disturbing. But light offers so much comfort and hope. That's why he came into the world, to shine light into the darkness, to reveal God. The life was the light. Psalms 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Do we have the proper awe of Christ? Paul David Tripp, in his book Awe, explains that we all suffer from what he calls awe wrongness. We take our awe and we turn it horizontal, and we have our awe down here on created things, and we don't turn our awe as often as we should vertical towards God where it belongs. I'm going to read a little excerpt from his book Awe. And it's a short read, small book. He's a wonderful writer. It's a great read to kind of reset your focus on that. But I'm going to read this little excerpt from page 91. "So we need a constant reminder of God's awesome glory. Thankfully, God has embedded those reminders in his creation. The problem is that we so easily become blind. We look, but we don't see. And because we don't see, we don't worship. And because we don't worship, we fail to obey. So in beautiful grace, God has carved out a day for us to stop, look, listen, consider, and worship once again. He invites us to remember the awe that brought us to conviction. Living faith, gospel hope, in the heart of life transformation. He welcomes us into come together into his presence again and again and again, because he knows just how fickle our wandering hearts can be. He knows that we will never live as he has ordained if we do not stand in awe of who he is." It's a profound statement. It's good to reset our awe on the proper place. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus is the answer to darkness. Jesus is the eternal life force and the cure for darkness. He is the light shining in the darkness. Amazing. Verse 5, shines in the darkness. Verse 9 in chapter 1 of John. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. That's our Lord. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who, now listen to this, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that beautiful? So much that is written in these verses may seem obvious, and I think that was John's intention, that we would see the immediate and immediately recognize the deity and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God. Christ is God entering his own creation to show us a flawless example of being a man, living a sinless life, becoming a perfect sacrifice on our behalf in order to satisfy the wrath and judgment of the Father. And why? To offer us the free gift of eternal life. John 8:24, Jesus said it this way. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Friends, you don't want to die in your sins. You don't want to die in your sins and go to everlasting hell. But you will die in your sins unless you believe in the one described here in these opening five verses of John. Jesus Christ is God. You've got to get it right. Do you believe that Jesus is God in the human flesh? That's the foundation of saving faith. If you don't believe that, you will die in your sins, unforgiven, and bear the full punishment for those sins. That's the message. Put your trust in him and his sacrifices, the work he did on the cross on your behalf, and your sins are forgiven. You can have all the knowledge about Christ. I certainly did. But I didn't have a saving relationship with him. Do you have a saving relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? He doesn't just want your mind. He wants your heart. Jesus is Lord of all, everything in your life, or he is not Lord at all. I struggle with this mightily. I will give parts of my life to Christ, but then there's parts that I want to control over, parts that I want to be mine, stuff that I don't want to give up to him. Now, I'm not sure what part of your life you're withholding from the Lord this morning. Know that no matter what it is, you can give it to him. Jesus wants it. Jesus wants us to turn it over to him. Let him shine his light there. You know, I think Satan comes up with all these lies to us, speaking in our ears all the time to discourage us and to tell us that we have to clean ourselves up before we can present ourselves to God. And that's a lie. Give it up to God. Let him start the restoration project of your life. Jesus is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. So crown him Lord of all. He created it all, every bit. John 1 verse 12 says this. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Have you received him? Have you believed in his name? Have you turned over your life to the creator of this entire universe? I'm praying you have. But if you haven't, friends, now's the time. Don't delay. We aren't guaranteed another minute in this creation. Believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and the work he did on the cross. And he offers you eternal life and forgiveness of your sins. He doesn't want you to be in a religion with him. He wants you to be in a relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace that you have given to us. We understand that we are unworthy, We don't deserve to be part of your kingdom, but because of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his ultimate sacrifice on that cross, paying for our sins, what an amazing gift he offers us. I pray you will do a work of saving grace in many hearts here today, Lord, and turn our sin over to you. Lord, let us continually turn our hearts toward you and let your light shine in our lives every corner of them. Thank you for your clear word that you've given to us. We express our love and gratitude in his name, Jesus Christ. Amen.